Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, hold on tight because we're going to go deep in our conversation today. I mean, like, really deep. Deep meaning all the way to the bottom of the ocean deep. We're going to talk about deep sea vents, and we're going to talk about life's toxic sanctuary. That was an article that was written by our guest on the program today, Dr. Joe Francis. He wrote an article in Answers Magazine. This appeared a couple years ago, but in that article, he was talking about these vents at the bottom of the ocean. The opening line of the article says this: some locations on Earth seem just too extreme to support life. One such extreme environment is vents at the bottom of the ocean that spew out superheated water and toxic chemicals. Yet even here, we find an abundance of living things well designed for life at the extreme. Now, that particular subject aligns pretty interestingly with some articles that have appeared recently in the New York Times, of all places. And how it relates to those articles is, in those articles, they're talking about some of the toxicity that was associated with, like, oil rigs and so forth. You remember all that with some of the oil spills and so forth. Well, guess what? There is, even in those unlikely places, those offshore oil rigs and so forth, there is life teeming at those places, so much so that they're now considering leaving the oil rigs there because the so much life, it becomes this artificial reef, and so much life is around those oil rigs that they're considering, rather than taking them out, it would be better for the environment just to leave them right where they're at. Isn't that interesting? So there seems to be this tendency to think that there are places where life can't exist, and yet when we actually look at it, look in depth at it, we find that life does exist in these places. And that's what we want to talk about on the program here today. Dr. Francis is the chairperson of the Department of Biological and Physical Sciences and the Department of Mathematics. He's also a professor of biological sciences for the Master's College. Dr. Francis, it's a pleasure to have you back on the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
Thank you. It's great to be back. Thank you.
Well, Dr. Francis, I mentioned your article there a little bit, and we can work through that from Answers Magazine. But let me let you just give us a little bit more full of an introduction to our subject here today.
Yes. I think one of the greatest, one of the most fascinating things, I should say, in creation biology is God's command that he gave. After he said everything was good, he basically gave some commands to animals and humans to fill the earth. Mm-hmm. And what's really fascinating is secular scientists and biologists thought that the living space on Earth we call the biosphere was probably restricted to a certain area, because it appears that life, that the Earth is just kindly finely tuned by the long process of evolution for life to only exist in a narrow part. But what's fascinating, so when we discovered these deep sea vents, which we also know relate to the flood, and we can talk about that later.
Mm-hmm.
They thought, first of all, many years ago, they couldn't get down to them, and they just assumed when they sent some probes down there that there's hydrogen sulfide and chemicals coming out. They assumed that these chemicals were not conducive to life. And they were right, because hydrogen sulfide, when it mixes with water, becomes sulfuric acid.
Hmm.
That's the same stuff in your car battery.
Wow.
And, you know, you don't have a lot of problems with things growing in your car battery.
Yeah, exactly.
And so they said there can't be anything down there. When we finally developed submarines that could go down and take better pictures and things, they saw these tube worms fields and like underwater fields and fields of tube worms, and they're and other creatures, crab-like creatures and snail-like creatures. The snail, they said, how can these soft-bodied creatures live down there? Well, they found out that the snails had an iron covering, an iron shell, and they found that the tube worms and other creatures had were covered in these bacteria coats that were resistant to some of the heat. Even more so, they found that these tube worms, they had a stomach, but they didn't have a mouth. And it was really strange. They had something that looked like a mouth, but what it was just a skin covering that they stuck out that took up hydrogen sulfide, this really toxic gas. And the hydrogen sulfide was going into their stomach, and they were just baffled by this, and they found out that in their stomach were bacteria. And the bacteria were eating the hydrogen sulfide and then making nutrients for the rest of the tube worm. So you basically had a creature eating something that supports the formation of sulfuric acid. And when I read about this, I just go, this is evidence that God's command is being fulfilled. He said, fill the earth. We find bacteria. So a few years ago, a scientist was studying plants, and he noticed every time it rained, he found bacteria on the surface of plants, more so than they were more concentrated there after the rain. He was just baffled by it. That led to a discovery that clouds are full of bacteria, and bacteria actually help water droplets form and help it rain, make rain and precipitation. And they help the crystallization of the water and make rain. And so I think we're thinking about now seeding clouds with bacteria, and these bacteria would fall to the earth and coat the plants. So now we have life way up high where we never thought it would be, higher than the birds. And then seeing God's command filled. And I think it was about a year ago in, I think, South Africa, they went down, I think, thousands of feet into rock, and they found a single bacteria living down thousands of feet underground. That surprised them also. I'm just enamored by the fact that when God, you know, that we could, when we trust His word, and when we see His commands, that we should trust His word, and we should think about the fact that if He said fill the earth, then that's going to happen, and that's what we see. We see bacteria and microbes in every crevice. We see them in the desert. We see them in the desert. There's very few places on earth where there's no life, and there's very few places on earth where there's only one creature. Those deep rocks in South Africa, they think there's only one bacteria. I wouldn't be surprised if they find more. Then, just this year, I read an article about fungus. There's a fungus growing on the seafloor, and it's cracking the seafloor like a plant root might crack cement, and it's reaching down, and it's interfacing with bacteria that are providing carbon for it. This is on the hard ocean floor. So it's just it's just a beautiful thing to think that God makes His command, and then we can trust His word. And then we can see this command being fulfilled, even in our fallen world.
Amen. Let me just let our listening audience know, as they read this article, and you can look it up out there on the article speaking about the deep sea vents. It's out on answersingenesis.org. And if you go out there and you type in deep sea vents, you'll be able to Google it that way and bring up this article. In that article, the opening couple of paragraphs says this. It says, an ugly gash slices along the Earth's surface, zigzagging 49,700 miles, almost 50,000 miles. We have this jagged edge, this crack or a gash in the floor of the ocean. And coming out of that at certain points is this superheated water. We're talking about temperatures reaching up to 700 degrees Fahrenheit, which are under, at that depth, they're under 10,000 pounds of pressure per square inch. Now, certainly, when you think about something like that, you say, wow, it's going to be desolate there. This is going to be a moonscape when we go down there, and there's going to be nothing that could possibly survive. And yet, as Dr. Francis has been talking about. There is life there. You mentioned, Dr. Francis, how this relates to the flood. Talk a little bit about that, and then I want to talk about this area where is we would think would be associated with death. We find life where death, you would think death, only death would be found. So let's talk first about how does this relate to the flood?
Yeah, it's fascinating and worthy of a program, but I'm gonna give you a digested version here because it's so exciting. We need to talk about it. Creationists, we believe today that the outline of all the continents suggests that all the continents were together in one big landmass. So if you look at Africa and how it curves and how it can be placed into, was it India, and how everything, but, and scientists have thought about this for years. Look at the outline of the continents. It almost seems like they're at the jigsaw puzzle and it's spread out. Well, secular scientists and creationists, we believe in the beginning, in both our scenarios of the beginning, that there was basically probably one landmass on Earth called Pangaea. And then we found out that the Earth has great plates on it. It's separated into these big plates. We know that in California because the plates move and cause earthquakes.
Mm-hmm.
And we know it all too well some days. And so the seafloor has this crack in the middle of it, and many of the oceans, right in the middle. And the seafloor is spreading out from that crack. So lava is kind of coming up from below the crack in this deep sea vent, and it's pushing up, and it's moving in two directions. It's moving, the sides of the crack are moving away from each other. And that makes sense in the Pangaea theory because that's pushing, we think that event pushed the continents apart. These great plates were pushed apart, and it's spreading right there in that seafloor vent. We know that it's spreading because they have measured events that have happened on both sides of the crack showing that those land masses are moving away from each other. Well, this is going on, every year all the plates move a couple inches. In California on the San Andreas Fault, those plates are moving side by side about an inch or so a year. Now, on average, what happens, though, is they don't move all the time, and so tension builds up, and we have great earthquakes like the one in 1857, which we think the land moved 30 feet past each other.
Hmm.
So the land masses are being pushed apart, but here's what happens. The seafloor is cold, and it kind of wants to sink. Under the crust of the earth is some heated areas, and they're kind of like hot chocolate or a thick slurry of something that's heated up, not solid. So as the seafloor moves toward the continents, it kind of wants to flow down. So it hits the continents and it goes underneath the continents. That's called subduction. We know this is happening because outside of California, also on our coast, we have these trenches that causes these very, very deep trenches. There's one off San Francisco that causes great waves to form. And so the surfers love this trench area. It's very dangerous, though.
Hmm.
So that's called subduction. And that's pushing below the plates. And when that happens, we get volcanoes and mountain building. It actually pushes up a little bit. So along the coast of California, we have mountains. And we have former volcanoes all over the coast of California. And creationists have thought, wow, this is interesting. The seafloor is spreading, and it's pushing on the continents, and it's going underneath the continents. What if this happened really fast just before? What if this was a trigger? A trigger made this go very fast just before Noah's flood and actually participated in Noah's flood. So creationists are, this whole area is called plate tectonics. Mm. The movement of the plates hitting each other and moving below each other is called plate tectonics. It's happening right now. Satellites can take pictures and we can see the plates moving. What we think happened is this happened rapidly, and it participated in the flood. Dr. John Baumgartner, a famous scientist at Los Alamos Laboratory, has developed this theory, and he's a creationist and an accomplished scientist. And he developed this computer model. And what that shows is it shows the plates going under, the seafloor plates going under the big plates that we live on rapidly. Now think about what would happen if the seafloor spreads apart rapidly, it's going to expose the lava underneath. That lava comes up, and what happens on your stove when you heat water?
Mm.
You get steam. And we think this steam on this 40,000, imagine steam rising from the earth along 50,000 miles. 50,000 miles of steam rising up in these huge steam vents. What's that going to do? That's going to put water in the air, and it's going to come down in massive amounts of rain. And the Bible talks about fountains of the deep.
Mm-hmm.
And breaking forth, and water coming from fountains of the deep, water coming from windows of heaven. Here's the other fascinating thing. As that sea floor moves apart, that creates a bulge that becomes weak there, and the seafloor rises. The seafloor rises. Now imagine the seafloor rising in the middle of the ocean. Where's all that water going to go? It's going to rush over the continents. So we believe that this is one model that supports the idea that the earth could be flooded by the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven. It's exciting a theory in creation geology right now.
Mm-hmm.
And so what's really beautiful about this, again, is that scar is a reminder of God's judgment.
Mm-hmm.
But what do we find on that scar? We find life. God also told Noah after the flood there would be promises of the seasons and we see creatures also filling the earth again. We find that same promise going forth. They're filling the earth again. So that scar that we thought was sterile is a reminder of God's promise that God's command for creatures to once again fill the earth.
Mm. Amen. What a great story where we look where the Lord is able to bring life out of death. That's the story of the gospel message, right? In a nutshell,
yes.
That's being illustrated to us on a regular basis. I had the opportunity to go with the Master's College and also Answers in Genesis to the Grand Canyon and for one of their tours that they did, Christian leadership tour in the Grand Canyon. It was just fascinating. It was a highlight trip of my life, really. And we were able to stop. We did 200 miles of the Colorado River. It took us, I forget, 8 days or so down in the river and rode the rapids. But then we would stop on the side of the Colorado River and then look at the strata of the rock formation and so forth. And I remember we actually get to one point in the tour where we believe that everything from this line down is the original creation rock. And then everything from that point up is all a result of the flood. And so all of that, for I think it's about a mile up, we're about a mile deep in the canyon. So 5,000 feet up from that point where I was standing is all the judgment of God. What it did to me was I looked at that and I said two things to myself. I said, this is not a God to be fooled with. Who knows the wrath of this God? Who can possibly articulate what the wrath of God is like? It's just overwhelming when you see it. And then the second thing that I thought was, thank God for Jesus Christ, because apart from Christ, that wrath would be poured out upon me. And so I had one of these moments of out of death and judgment comes life. I had a new appreciation for the life that has been given to me through the person and the work of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yes, and in Romans 1, you and I have gone back to that passage a lot when we talk about creation. It says he demonstrates his power, and I think he's demonstrating his power in judgment. But at the same time, when we see that life come forth, reminding us of his mercy and goodness. The other thing about what you've said, the flood comes in, the continents move, the walls eventually drain off. But then a lot of animals are covered quickly, forming what we believe is a good portion of the fossil record today.
Mm-hmm.
And those layers, those hundreds of feet of layers in the Grand Canyon, some of those layers, some things didn't preserve very well in the Grand Canyon, but there's one layer where there's hundreds of thousands of creatures called nautiloids, a little squid. And Steve Austin, another creationist, has written about these. But here's what's fascinating. It's that also helps us understand that Genesis is history, and that the earth is probably young, because some Christians believe, well, we'll just believe that God created with long ages, and that will explain the layers. Well, if he created with long, long ages, that means he allowed hundreds of thousands and millions of years of death. He used death to create, and I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. So that also reminds me of that strata with all those creatures in it, that death came from one man, and the earth was judged, and then the flood came, and God really showed his power and his desire for justice. He did not use a process of death to create. He used a process of death to judge us.
You know,
show us.
Amen. And I would say one other element out of this, and you bring this out towards the end of your article as well, but this idea of the springs that are in the bottom that are renewing life around them. You know, it reminds us of John chapter 4 and verse 14, where Jesus said, in him a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life. Here are these fountains at the bottom, and these fountains are actually renewing the life at the bottom of the ocean, much like that fountain within us is renewing the life that's in us as well.
Yes, and another interesting thing about that is origin of life researchers. Evolutionary origin of life researchers really are attracted to those vents now, because they realize that their idea of life starting on Earth by random forces can't take place on the top of the ocean. The reason is sunlight would kill it before it even got started, and oxygen would kill it before it got started. So here's what God has done. They're being directed to those same vents. They're being directed to those same vents because they say, oh, there's no sunlight here to kill life, and there's no oxygen to kill it. So this is where it started. But what do they find? Already God's command being filled. I hope they see it. I hope they see that the life that they're seeing there, that they didn't predict would be there, is already complex and speaks to a creator. But isn't it interesting? The origin of life researchers are now directed toward these vents, because they think that's where life started on Earth.
Wow, what a tremendous testimony. Obviously, everywhere that we look, the heavens declare the glory of God and his firmament, his handiwork. As we see what is taking place, God's fingerprint, the fingerprint of God's creation, and the message of the glory of God is being sent out all over the earth. Whether we go up to the highest heights or the lowest depths of the earth, there we see still the fingerprint of our awesome and wonderful God. Dr. Francis, thank you so much for joining us again to talk about these issues. We really appreciate the work that you do there at the Master's College, and we really appreciate you coming on to talk about these articles and these important issues that we see all around us today.
It's great. Thank you so much. And I just want to say, too, I'm thrilled to be a creation biologist as I see the Lord's hand and as I see his commands being fulfilled, even in our generation today, where we see life, where toxic things should be, we see life. And so it's a great testimony to him.
Amen. Good point. And I'm going to make reference to that, the articles there that we talked about as well for our listening audience. Thank you once again for joining us today.
Thank you. Have a great day.
You too. That was Dr. Joseph Francis. He's the chairperson of the Department of Biological and Physical Sciences and the Department of Mathematics. He's also a professor of biological sciences himself, and he is with the Master's College. You can find out more about Dr. Francis by going out to their website at the Master's College. That's www.masters.edu. That's www.masters.edu. Also, during our discussion today, we were talking about an article that Dr. Francis has written for Answers in Genesis magazine. The article was from a number of years ago, but still relevant to what we're talking about today. And the article was entitled Deep Sea Vents, and then it's hyphenated, and it says Life's Toxic Sanctuary. And so you can read that article in its entirety. We just skimmed it today. A lot of other interesting information in that article. Life in Extreme Places, or Where You Would Least Expect It. And I think some excellent, excellent points that you'll find there. Remember this, and all of the things that we talk about and all of the things that we study, remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." We'll see you next time.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.